And now, Father, we enter the pages of this amazing book to discuss another portion of it and some truths from it. Help us as we do. Amen. That's an amazing verse. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the sacred trust. The sacred trust. The verse that I just read, or quoted for you, in 2 Timothy 1:12, says, I am persuaded, and am persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now listen carefully. That little line says to us, that or teaches us that there is a sacred trust that we give to our God. The word implies here, the entire phrase is of words like someone would give a precious jewel, the crown jewels of England, precious jewels into somebody's keeping. And actually what it says here, it's saying, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to walk guard around the precious trust, the most precious trust that I have. And I'm convinced that he can guard that precious trust that I place in his hands, and that he'll do it until the day of the end. He'll not lose me. That's what it's saying. Now, in verse 14 it says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, talking to Timothy, by the Holy Ghost, which dwelt in us. That's the same language that's used when it says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now he says, he has committed something unto us. And the same word, I have committed my most precious possession unto him for his keeping, and he in return has committed unto me his most precious possession, that I may keep it, and I am to have the same diligence in keeping his most precious possession that I expect him to have in keeping my most precious possession. And that's what it means when Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:20, Oh, Timothy! And I like that emphasis. Oh, Timothy! Didn't say Timothy. He said, Oh, Timothy! Keep that which is committed to thy trust. I'm going to talk tonight on that subject, the sacred trust. The most precious possession that I have is my never-dying soul. On September 25th, 1926, when I was born to Willis Athey and Costell Mattie Hiles, in a little town called Italy, Texas, born in a little house just on the other side of a little town of 1,000 people called Italy, Texas. That day when I was born, I was given by God a never-dying soul. That little baby that was born this afternoon, that little Diwala throwing a fit baby, that little baby, the minute that little baby was conceived, I said the minute that baby was conceived, he became a living soul. And there is something eternal in that little soul that shall never die. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the most precious possession that you have. You say, I have a lot of money. You may have the gold and silver that the world has to offer, but all of it fades in oblivion in comparison to the importance of your soul. The Bible said, What should profit a man? He gain the whole world and lose his own soul. The Bible teaches us that the soul of a man is of more value than the entire world combined. All the gold and silver and oil, all the riches of the world combined, cannot compare to the one soul of a man. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Eastern Airlines, that's not big enough to trade for your soul. A Hilton hotel chain, that's not big enough to trade for your soul. The all fields of the Middle East, sorry, that's puny compared to the importance of your soul. The most precious thing you possess is your never-dying soul. And the sad thing, you believe that, yet you don't act it. You say you believe it, don't act like it. You spend more time feeding your face than feeding your soul. Spend more time putting food for the physical body in the physical body than putting food for the spiritual body in the soul or the spiritual man. The honest truth is, the most precious possession that you have is your soul. And if you become famous and lose your soul, you've been a failure in life. If you become wealthy and lose your soul, you've been a failure in life. If you become powerful and lose your soul, you've been a failure in life. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, since that is my most precious possession, then if I come and place that important, precious possession in the safekeeping of Jesus himself, then I am depositing my soul. And that's all salvation is. Salvation is when you come and say, I'm depositing my soul in the keeping hand of Jesus Christ on the basis of his atoning death on Calvary and his burial and his resurrection from the grave. Now, if you know that you're a sinner, and you know that sinners are lost, and you know that Jesus came as the virgin-born Son of God, and lived a perfect life, and died in your place, and was buried, and rose again after 3 days and three nights. If you know that, and on that basis you come to God and say, God, here is my soul. I deposit my soul, just like you deposit your check in a bank on payday. I deposit my soul in your keeping. Dear Father, this is the most precious possession that I have. And I deposit my soul for your keeping. Then, it is God's business to guard it. And then we trust him that he will guard it. And since he says he will, I believe him. And that's what you call security of the believer. Don't hang too much on the word security. Hang more on the word believer. That's it. Believer. So I'm saying that I come and I say, Lord, can you take care of my soul? He says, I sure can. He has a southern drawl. And he says, I sure can. And I say, okay, here it is. I deposit my soul in your keeping. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, and I trust him. I take my soul, and I trust you now with my never-dying soul. And the Lord Jesus says, okay, I'll take care of it for you until that day when the grave's open and I come again, and you won't need to worry about anybody to keep you saved because you have a body like mine. And I'll keep it. And so I believe him, and that settles it. Why? Because he said he'd keep my soul if I deposited my soul. So one day, as a little bit lad, almost 11 years old, I just wrote out a deposit slip, went up to God and said, God, how'd you like to have another soul? And God said, I'll take it. And I said, Lord, that's the most precious thing I have. It's got to go to heaven or hell someday. And the Lord wrote in the book and told me he'd take it to heaven when I die. So you say, well, how do you know you're saved? Because you feed it? No, Bible didn't say he that feeleth it. Bible, he that believeth it. That's how I know I'm saved. God wrote it down, and I believe it, and so that says it. Do you know if an angel came tonight, and all of a sudden a hole appeared in the ceiling up here, or didn't have to have a hole, angels comes floating down here. Of course, all of us know that angels are blondes, have long blonde hair, and wear long evening gowns, and have little magic wands, the star on the end of them. All of us know that. And so if that angel came and sat right here, I'd say, hello there, Angie. And Angie looked at me and say, hey, Hiles, God sent me down here just to tell you that you're saved. I'd say, you're too late. You're too late. In the first place, some of your crowd fell back yonder. I don't want a bunch of, coming down here. A third of your crowd done fallen. I don't want any people, potential fallen folks to tell me. Booy on you. I say, I got a book right here. Told me I saved a long time before you ever came in here. Now you going back to heaven, take care of your business up there. I'm preaching here and folks are getting nervous about you sitting here on the pulpit now. And you going back to heaven. I'm simply telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says I'm saved because I've committed my soul in the keeping of God himself. And so I came and I presented the most valuable thing that I have in the hands of Jesus Christ. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep or guard that precious possession, that most precious possession I have against or until that day. Now you quit fretting about it. You quit doubting it. Get off your doubts and quit doubting it. Oh, but you say, I don't deserve it. Bible didn't say that you deserve it. The Bible said you believe it. But you say, I don't know how much I believe. Well, the Bible said a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain. I guess a little smaller than that could get you to heaven. But you say, well, the house, what do you say? I am saying that tomorrow morning I go to Harrafield and I get on an airplane and I commit the most precious possession my mother has to that pilot. And I say, kid, you know how to fly this plane? I often kid the pilots like that. I say, did you go to school to learn how to fly this thing? And some pilots say, yeah, I went 3 days. And I said, you know which one of those little gadgets to push in there and buttons to push? But I am getting on that plane, and I don't know how to fly, and there's no parachutes on those airplanes, and I'm getting on that plane, and I'm trusting that fella whom I've never seen to take me where I'm going. I don't even know where I'm going tomorrow, but wherever I'm going, to take me where I'm going, and I'm trusting him. I came one day, and there's a trip I want to take, and the pilot has good credentials. And I said, pilot, what's your name? He said, my name's Jesus. I said, you reckon you can get me to heaven? He said, I haven't lost anybody yet. And I said, okay, then I'm going to take the most precious thing that I have, my never-dying soul, and I'm going to place it in your keeping, and it's up to you, Jesus, to guard with your life my never-dying soul. Now, he then turns to me, and he says, okay, I'm guarding your greatest treasure. I too, says Jesus, have a great treasure. I want you to guard my greatest treasure. He says, since I am guarding your greatest treasure, I'd like to give you my greatest treasure, and I'd like to commit my greatest treasure unto you. Now, what is that greatest treasure? Before I tell you what it is, I want to say this. If I deposit my greatest treasure to the safeguarding and safekeeping of Jesus Christ, then he in turn deposits his greatest treasure to my keeping and my guarding, then I believe that I am supposed to give the same diligence to guard his treasure as I expect him to keep in the guarding of my treasure. Now, what is that treasure? Well, in the first place, that treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a trust, Paul said, O Timothy, keep thee trust. Keep thee trust. A trust is something that you keep for somebody else. So when you're finished guarding it for them and give it back to them, it is exactly as it was when they gave it to you. God saved my soul 44 years ago when I was a poor little introverted boy, in the ghettos of Dallas, Texas, God saved my soul. And tonight, for 44 years, Jesus has kept me that which I committed unto him. It's exactly the same salvation I had 44 years ago. It is exactly the same eternal life I had 44 years ago. And by the way, I have eternal life as much as Dwight L. Moody has eternal life tonight. I have eternal life as much as John Rice has eternal life tonight. I have eternal life as much as Billy Sunday has eternal life tonight. Why? Because I committed my eternal, never-dying, precious treasure called my soul. I committed that to Jesus. And I know he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, I too have a commission or a trust given me by him. Now then, when I meet Jesus, I will have finished protecting his trust. Now, if I expect him to deliver my soul that I committed unto him exactly with the same salvation it had when I committed it to him, if I expect that, then I am to die and meet Jesus having guarded and protected the same plan of salvation he gave me to teach and preach 37 years ago. That's one reason why I guard it. That means whosoever adds to that salvation or takes away from that salvation has got me to handle. Somebody says, you criticize other denomination. No, I don't. I am guarding the sacred trust that God gave me 37 years ago. And I'm supposed to turn it back to him just like he gave it to me 37 years ago. And he gave it to me, it was salvation by grace through faith plus nothing equals eternal life. And that's exactly what I aim to guard. Now, if you don't like it when I preach against folks that add to that salvation, then you can love it any way you want to love it. And you don't like it when I preach against folks that take away from it and tell you that I have been commissioned by God to keep the sacred trust of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Calvary. And I'm not going to let folks add to it without me barking about it. And I'm not going to let folks take away without me barking about it. That means somebody stands up and says, it's faith plus baptism. I'm going to say, hold it. It's my job. I've got a sacred trust. It's faith, then baptism. Somebody says, wait a minute now. It's faith plus the sacraments. I'm going to say, hold it there, buddy. I've got a treasure. I've been given to guard a sacred trust. It's faith, period. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you say, preacher, why are you saying so cantankerous about that? Because I've been given a sacred trust. And I aim to keep that trust as diligently as God himself keeps the trust that I've given to him. Somebody says, it's salvation. Or somebody says, you come down to my place and I'll put a wafer on your tongue and I'll absolve your sins. I'm going to say he's a fake. Watch him. He's a fake. Watch him. There you go again, preacher. Embarrassing me. I brought my visitors tonight. Now you're embarrassing them. No, I'm not. I'm guarding a sacred trust that God gave me 37 years ago. And I aim to guard it. You like it or not, I aim to guard it. You say amen or not, I aim to guard it. You vote me out or not, I aim to guard it. You say I'll move my membership, I aim to guard it. You say I don't like you when you do it, I aim to guard it. You may as well tell a cow not to give milk, or a dog not to bark, or a cat not to meow, or a skunk not to stink. Just tell me not to guard what I'm talking about here. I aim to guard it. If that garden offends you, I aim to guard it. If you don't like my garden, I aim to guard it. If you're not for my garden, I aim to guard it. Why? Because God's sacred plan of salvation through faith in the finished work of Jesus was given to me as a sacred trust. And God uses the very same words in my guarding his trust as he uses in his guarding my trust. That means when somebody says, it's faith plus works, I'm going to say, sit down. Sit down. He's a liar. But you say, Brother Hines, everybody's got a right to be sincere. No. Everybody's got a right to be right. And I have a sacred trust. Now, if guarding that trust makes me popular or unpopular, it doesn't matter. If guarding that trust makes me beloved or hated, it doesn't matter. There is no friendship on the face of God's earth that is valuable enough for me not to guard this sacred trust that God has given me. Somebody said, well, I have discovered in the Bible that God has chosen some to go to heaven, and God has chosen some to go to hell. No, you didn't discover that in the Bible. You discovered in that Pink's book. You got that from hyper-Calvinism. You got that irresistible grace and limited atonement. You got that from the fellow had limited brain. And if somebody stands up and says God has chosen some to go to hell, I have to speak out. Why? Because God has given me a sacred trust. I'm to guard that trust with the same diligence that the Son of God guards my never-dying soul. Means when a liberal says that you don't have to get born again to go to heaven, I'm going to say, folks, he's a liar. Don't go to his church. Don't hear him preach. Don't put any money in the offering plate if you see if an offering's passed. If you happen to go there and don't know any better. You get there and he says the Bible's not so, then the same aisle you walk down is still there. You walk back out. The same door that through which you walked, it has hinges on it, you go down. Well, you say, Brother Hines, you got a bad spirit. No, I have a sacred trust. But you say, Brother Hines, you're hard to get along with. No, I have a sacred trust. You think if somebody gave you a sacred trust of a big, say a half-million-dollar diamond and placed you in charge of that sacred trust, Would you go down the street flipping it up and down and throwing it up and catching it and down it? No, you wouldn't. Why? Because it's too sacred for that. Don't you take salvation that my God's given me and make it any less than what it is, any more than what it is. Because it's a sacred trust. Also, when Paul said to Timothy, he said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He was talking about the Word of God. He was saying, Timothy, that Word of God that your mama taught you and your grandmother taught you and that I have taught you. He said, Timothy, that's a sacred trust. And when you quit preaching, you hand the same Word of God down to the folks who follow you that was handed to you by your grandmother and mother who preceded you. That's one reason why I preach from a King James Bible. That's one reason why I don't get excited about the Revised Version. It doesn't bother me. I'm excited about it. Why? Because my God didn't give me that trust of the Revised Standard Version or the reversed vision of the Bible. My God didn't give me that. So I'm not going to hand it down to somebody else. I'm going to hand down what I got. I mean, what I got, what I'm going to hand down. And I'll do nothing to. I'm willing to die or fight to the finish, whatever needs be, to defend this book. That's why I don't get excited about I don't get excited about the American Standard Version. Now, I'm not mad at folks that don't agree with me on this, and I don't have any tabloids where I slander folks and try to run folks down, but I do have a conviction as deep as my soul that the book that was given me, I am to keep it and guard it with the same fervor that my Lord is supposed to guard my never-dying soul that I committed to Him. That's why when a fellow said, a college not far from here, had a fellow come in and lecture on theistic evolution. That means that man evolved from the one-cell creature, but God made the one-cell creature. That's saying we got a mighty big God, but not quite as strong as we thought He was. What it is, basically, it is the intellect, the Christian intellect, not wanting to be considered non-intellectual by the intelligentsia of the day. It's the Christian college saying, I want Harvard to recognize my intelligence, my intellect. It's the Christian intelligence saying, I want Yale and Princeton and state universities to accept me as being intellectual. Well, why in the world should the state university accept me as being intellectual when I don't even accept them as being intellectual? My Bible said the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. I mean, if you don't believe this book, you haven't enrolled in kindergarten yet. Yeah, PhD means postal digger. It doesn't mean anything at all. Why? Because, listen, God has given me a trust, a sacred trust. And God says, I will guard your soul with my life. You place your soul in my keeping. I'll guard it. And he turns around and he says, I've got something I want you to guard. That's the most precious thing. The gospel as revealed in this blessed book. That's one reason why I don't belong to the Bible of the Month Club. Every month somebody sends me a new Bible so it would be easier to understand. The truth is, nobody who's saved will find this one hard to understand if you will read it. You just read it. No need to worry about it. Forget about it. You can understand it. I've done this so many times. I'll do it again. Let's just look at it and see if we can understand it. I'd let it fall open here. And it says, for thou hast hid. Just happened to fall here. Thou hast hid. Oh boy. What does that mean? Thou's opposite me. That's you. Thou's you. Hast means you already done it. Hid means we know where you are. Don't tell me you can't understand the Bible. Well, let's just keep on. Let's just look down here. And it says, have pity on me. Have is a present tense of had, which is a past tense of have. Pity means you feel sorry for. Me means it's opposite of you. It's the one you're looking at right now. Me. have pity on me. On me, on is on top. On me. Here's, let's just turn over. You say, that's a psalm. Let's turn over here to the Kings. It says, he took his wife into the house. Wonder what that means. You're a PhD. Would you shed some light on that? He's opposite to she. Took means she was there. Now she's here. Where he saw to it, she went. His means that she belonged to him. Wife's opposite to the husband. Into means she ain't outside no more. The means it wasn't one. House is where folks live. Don't you sit there and tell me you can't understand the Bible. Truth is, you don't read the Bible. You read the Bible as much as you read the newspaper, you understand the Bible. Read the Bible as much as you watch the dirty soap operas, you understand the Bible. Read the Bible as much as you watch the news, you understand the Bible. If you're as concerned about the Bible as you're Lebanon, Beirut, you understand the Bible. If you care as much about the Bible as you do the Pittsburgh Steelers and other teams, you'd understand the Bible. The reason you don't understand the Bible is you don't love the Bible enough to read it with the same diligence and care and observation as which you read the local newspaper. That's my job. My job. To guard that precious, it's my trust. Now then, included in this trust of the gospel of Christ as is found in the Word of God is not only what the message is, but included in this trust is that area of influence which God has given to me to propagate this gospel and teach this book. That's a part of the trust. God has given me not only this book as a sacred trust, but God has given to me you as a sacred trust. For it is you, to you, that I'm to speak about this book. And so you are part of the sacred trust. Whatever sphere of influence you have over mankind, to that exact extent of influence that God has given you, you have that as a part of your sacred trust. God's given you children. Children are your sacred trust that God has given to you. Now, I want to say what I've said so often recently. Children turn out bad because the home fails, not because the school fails. Children turn out bad because the home. 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 And if your child turns out bad, you have my heartfelt compassion and love and my effort to help you, but don't you drive down to any schoolhouse in the world and point your finger of accusation at that schoolhouse. God has given you a sacred trust when He placed in your bosom, ladies, in your own body, He placed a breathing, living, never dying soul. You picked that little one up in the hospital, and that little one sought your own breast for his nourishment. And, sir, when you realize that you were a father, God gave you a sacred trust. And it's about time some of you dads started taking care of that trust. I've said this so often. The last training that most of you parents did was potty training. And the only reason you did that was because you're selfish and it inconvenienced you. And that's a sin. God, if you are called mama or daddy, God has placed in your hand a trust. Oh, parents, keep that sacred trust. God has given me another trust. And that trust that God has given me is this church. Young men, if you're going to be pastors someday, if you're going to be pastors, don't you take that lightly.
When God takes the institution that Jesus himself started and makes you the overseer, the under-shepherd, the elder, the pastor, the bishop of that church,
you have a sacred trust. And I tremble when I think about it. I want to tell you something, folks. I don't take it lightly. No, sir. No, sir. I've got to meet my God someday, and I've got to give an account of what I preach to you. And I've got to give an account of what I've taught you. I've got to give an account for warning you about sin. I've got to give an account for teaching you this book. And I, under God, when I face Him, I want to be able to say, Dear Jesus, I kept your trust. I kept your trust. I kept your trust. Just a few days. Just a few days. The school doors will open. And the bells will ring at Hammond Baptist School. And parents will take their children and drop them off in front of a building where some of you work. And they will give you a sacred trust for 7 hours or more. Now you hear me? You will have their children. How dare you be late to class? How dare you? How dare you? Thou wicked and slothful servant. How dare you waste 1 minute of time that God has given you for the training those little ones. You are not worthy to be a teacher if you start your class 1 minute late. How dare you come to class unprepared? How dare you? Thou wicked and slothful servant. If anybody here is teaching school in Hammond Baptist Schools because he's got to make enough money to pay his bills, then you get your little duds and you trot yourself somewhere else. And get your mercenary mind off of our kids and off of God's business and get you a job digging ditches, mowing yards, or shoveling snow. You have no right! You have no right! You have no right! No more right to work for the teaching in our Christian schools just because you need some extra money than I have a right to preach in this pulpit because I need some extra money. Now you listen to me. I am always appalled. When I see any school teacher in a Christian school, any school for that matter, not giving his or her dead level best. You say why? Because God has given you a sacred trust. And is wicked, vile, and slothful unless you take that trust. You use the same diligence in teaching and keeping that trust that the God of heaven uses in keeping your soul from falling into the hands of the tempter. I'll be honest with you. I get so sick of school teachers being absent. I get so sick of it. I get so sick of Christian school teachers just not coming because you don't feel real well and because you have so many days a semester you're allowed to be off. If you can get out of there, you ought to get down there. Why? You have a sacred trust. My soul in heaven, what's wrong with us? This is God's business. And these are the souls of boys and girls and young people at your feet. And God pity your slothful behavior if you don't give it your dead level best. Listen, I cannot keep people from saying that our teachers, some of them, don't do their best. But it's your job to see that the statement's not true. And just because you know Brother Hiles will defend you when you handle a child and the parent doesn't like it, and I'm not saying I'm going to defend wrong, but I'm saying just because you know Brother Hiles loves, that doesn't give you a right to do less than your best.
You say, I don't think you'll take all this time and just single us out. Then don't you ever do it, but I think I ought to, because I'm preaching tonight on a sacred trust. And you folks that teach at Hammond Baptist High School, God pity you! If you don't take that trust and give it your best. And if a child turns out bad, you let me point to the parents and say it's a home's fault. You ought to try to invest in those kids as if it weren't the home's fault. And if you are just going inside the school to pick up a few bucks because your husband doesn't make enough to pay the bills, then you are betraying a sacred trust. And I want to say this. If you wouldn't do it anyhow, you shouldn't do it. Thank God for those teachers who take that trust and protect it with all the diligence of God Himself. But pity you little wicked, slothful servants who walk in the desk, behind the desk of a schoolroom, and those children come inside that room and look up at you for their guidance. God pity anything less than your best. Just a few days. Moms and dads across America will wipe moistened eyes. Now listen to me. Moistened eyes. They'll say goodbye to their children whom they've reared. For the first time, that child's bedroom will be vacant. And the child's place at the table will be vacant for the first time. And those moms and dads across America will send their young people to Hiles Anderson College. If you're not going to be on time to class, get you another job. And if you're not going to get it, listen. If how much does a student pay for 3-hour course? $750 for what? 3-hour course? Mr. Jorgensen, 75 a credit. That means you pay $225. Well, 3-hour course. Now, if you didn't give them all of the time you're supposed to give them in teaching, you've stolen some money, hard-earned money, from moms and dads. And you're crooked. You say, I don't like you to call me crooked. You just have to get used to it. And you students at Hiles Anderson College, if these teachers drag in there 5 and 10 minutes late to class, you come and tell Brother Hiles. I'll go wake them up and brush their teeth and shave them and yank them out of bed and pull them down there. You say, why are you so excited? I'm excited because God has given you a sacred trust. And you're going to answer to God for it. Oh, my soul. My soul, what a trust. And by the way, I don't ask for one single thing from you I don't give myself. I know that God has given me a sacred trust in making me pastor of this church. And I may fail, but God knows. He knows this is true. I give it all I've got. And that's what God expects, because God gives me all He has in protecting my sacred trust and my precious possession, and I'm to give God all I have in protecting the precious possessions He's given to me. That means whatever area or scope of influence God's given you, it is a sacred trust given by God Almighty. I can't comprehend you Sunday school teachers that come about 75% of the time. I don't understand that. Beyond my comprehension. I can understand it. Listen to me. God has given you this book. God has given you the never-dying soul of children who call you teacher. I can't comprehend you teaching till about 5 minutes before Sunday school's over and stopping. And you say it's hot. It's hot in hell, too.
Hot or no hot? I'll tell you what, buddy. Dr. Evans, I've committed a lot of sins in my life, mistakes, and made mistakes. I ain't never made a mistake of letting anybody out too soon. Never. Never. Never have. As long as I've got strength, I never will. Any preacher that can preach for an hour and want to quit ought not to preach at all. You say, Brother Hiles, you preach too long. You ought to know how long I want to preach. You ought to let me sometimes just keep on, lie one wind, wind down. I heard Tom Malone say one time, he said, I always have about 7-8 points to a sermon. He said, never have gotten past point three. He said, one of these days, I'm going to start at point 8 or 7 and work backwards and just see how those last points will preach. Let me say something. Listen, you say, Brother Hiles, why do you preach so long? Because it's a sacred trust. It's a sacred trust. You say, can't you a sacred trust in 30 minutes? No, you can't sacred trust. I was driving down the street, and I was opening mail a few years ago, driving down the street. And I didn't know it, but my foot got a little heavy on the accelerator. And so I saw one of the little bubbles going round and round behind the car. I pulled over side the road. A policeman came over and he said, Reverend Hines, do you know that you are going over 30? And I said, buddy, you can't win this world of Christ going 30 miles an hour. No way. He laughed and laughed and laughed. He said, well, try. I got in the car and drove on off. Drove on off. Now I'm saying that I have been given a sacred trust. And I'm to use the same. And by the way, you're to use the same diligence in that Sunday school class that God in heaven uses to keep you saved. Somebody told me about a Sunday school teacher in this church who said it was okay to go to Hollywood movies. Now, either you change your mind or you turn in your keys. So who do you think you are to say that? Jack Hiles. Middle name is Frazier. Serial number in the Army is 3864679. Say, what's wrong with Hollywood movies? We don't have enough time tonight for the introduction of that sermon. And if you don't know what's wrong with Hollywood movies, either you're not saved or you're lying. One or the other. That's a big septic tank of sin out there in the whole world. I can't comprehend anybody taking this sacred trust. See, you walk in your class on Sunday morning. Well, we've got a few minutes to fill up. No, you don't. You've got the eternal Word of God to teach to the eternal souls of boys and girls. Sacred trust. A sacred trust. A sacred trust. I'm still here. One of my teachers saying years ago, now boys, I believe in tithing and I'm going to do it as soon as I can afford it. I don't want any bank robbers or God robbers teaching me. Young people. I'm amazed sometimes at the flippancy that our deacons give to the sacred trust that God has given them in giving them one of the two offices listed in this book for the New Testament church. I'm amazed. I mean, don't even come to deacon meeting. Listen, if you hold the title of deacon, God has given you a sacred trust. We'll get together and fire you. Well, okay. But while you're together, I'm going to preach the truth to you. And that sacred trust that God has given you, He expects you to guard it just like He guards your never-dying soul. You say you're not going to change me. God didn't tell me to change you. God told me to preach to you the truth.
Would somebody take that baby out quickly, please? I'm right in the middle, right in the crucial part of my service. That's good. Thank you very much. Quickly. Now listen to me. Look at me. Nothing the devil would rather you do than right now to get your mind off what I'm saying. Aren't you glad God's more careful to take care of your sacred trust than you are to take care of His? Aren't you glad? And yet some of you parents sit here tonight in this room and your eternal soul is in the safe keeping of the hands of God Almighty. And yet you never even take 5 minutes a day to teach those children the things of God and decency and character. And they are your sacred trust. I've said it so often. We got a middle-aged, country clubbish kind of air about fundamental Christians these days. We play too much. We belong to too many bowling leagues. We you know, what used to be the kids had the gangs, now the adults have the gangs. We got too many circles of acquaintance where we go out too much. I'm not against going out. not against bowling. But I am against that being more regular than your teaching the eternal truths of God to those that call you mom and dad. You have a sacred trust. A sacred trust. And tonight, I'm mad at nobody. But it is my sacred trust to tell you that you have a sacred trust. It is my sacred trust to remind you that you are going to answer to God for your sacred trust. It's time that some of you Christian school teachers decided that you're going to get right or get out. It's time that some of you Sunday school teachers decided that you're going to get right. I'm not saying leave this church if you don't agree with what I'm preaching. I'm saying if God has given you a place of responsibility, then you're supposed to take that as a sacred trust and guard that and give your best to that. It's time some staff member on the payroll of the church decided to stop and realize not how many days you can get by without coming to work. It's how many days you can come to work. I'm amazed at how little we guard the sacred trust that God has given to us. Now, whatever your responsibility is, it's a little bus route, of boys and girls that come to, or men and women come to Sunday school and church on buses. Whatever influence you have on them, they are a sacred trust from God Almighty. Sunday school class. I want to tell you something, too, when I'm through. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to give an account for every Sunday you weren't here, you could have been here. You folks don't like me now, are going to love me then. Look at me. You're going to love me then. God said, let me have the thing most precious to you, and I'll keep it for you. And when the grave opens, I'll have it kept. And the same salvation that you gave to me, entrusted to me, I'll still have it exactly as it was when the end of the age comes. Now he says, I've got something that's the most precious thing I have. And that something is my most precious trust. It's that book. And the gospel in that book. And the area of influence that I've called you to take that gospel and that book and explain it, demonstrate it, teach it, and show it. Now look at me. What is your trust? What is your sacred trust? What is it? What is it? What is it?
Nobody, nobody who planned Chicago Fest ought to plan as diligently as the people who work for God. No special number, no performer in Chicago Fest. Musician ought to plan more diligently than the musicians that stand behind this pulpit or on this platform and sing. No teacher in medical school or surgeon standing over the body of a patient ought to be more diligent than the people who've been given a sacred trust by God Almighty. Now, what is your sacred trust? You know what it is. What is it? What is it? Are you keeping it? Are you keeping it? God says, what's the most precious possession you have? I say, my soul. He says, let me have it, and I'll guard it. Now, he said, I've got a precious possession too. It's the gospel as found in this word and the area to which I've called you to serve people. If that's an usher in the church, it's a sacred trust. If that's a PA man, it's a sacred trust. If that's a custodian in the church, it's a sacred trust. If that's a cook at the college dining hall, that's a sacred trust. If that's a teacher in a grade school classroom, that's a sacred trust. If that's a pastor of this church, that's a sacred trust. If that's a teacher in the Sunday school department, that's a sacred trust. And God says, I'm going to give diligence to protect your sacred trust. Now, God says, you're supposed to use that same diligence to take care of my sacred trust. You better thank God He doesn't take care of yours like you take care of His, or you'd die and go to hell. But thanks be to God, He never slumbers nor sleeps. He watches over our souls day and night. And I am to do the same diligent task in protecting that sacred trust that God has given to me. I'm not being rough on you. I'm reminding you that you've got to face your Savior one day and give account for how diligently you've kept the sacred trust that He has given to you. Oh, Timothy. Oh, Timothy. Keep that sacred trust. Father, bless the